There are people in our lives that just when you're around them, they just exude just a peaceful sort of disposition. Do you know what I'm talking about? You know people in your life, and for me, you know, I'm a child of the, you know, late 70s, early 80s. There were a couple people on TV that just did this so well. The first person was Bob Ross. How many people know about Bob Ross? The painter, you know, I don't know what it was when I was a kid. He came on TV and he would just paint those happy trees, and he had the most soothing voice that you just curl up on the couch and when he was on TV and he spoke, just peace. You know, he didn't paint scenes of fighting and war and chaos. He painted scenes of just peace. And then there was another person on TV that just, I feel like, was just the embodiment of peace. Let me remind you of who I'm speaking of here.
Such a good feeling, a very good feeling, the feeling, you know, that I'll be back when the day is new, and I'll have more ideas for you, and you'll have things you'll want to talk about. I will too. We will have things to talk about and things to do. I'll be back next time. Bye.
Anyone who would like to know, here's the PBS Neighborhood online address.
Just want you to support your local PBS station. So, how many people grew up watching Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood? Peace, right? You know, there are some recent documentaries on Mr. Rogers. I believe in 2019 there's a movie coming out starring Tom Hanks. I think he's going to be playing Mr. Rogers. And for whatever reason, Mr. Rogers is a name that's starting to come up again in recent conversation. He's becoming a conversation piece. And for what it's worth, I think that's a good thing. Because we just live now in a society and in a world where a lack of peace is becoming the rule and not the exception. You see, the rule should be that we should be peaceful, But it seems that most of our instances and interactions just result or again exude a lack of peace. So I'm glad that we're beginning to talk about Mr. Rogers again, because he just had an aura about him that was just, it was peaceful. And he talked about, you know, being neighbors. I mean, you know, he would talk about how crayons were made and some of those things that, you know, just fascinated us as children. But he also just had this neighborly and friendly spirit, and he taught us about being a good friend, and he taught his audiences about being lonely and how to treat people who are lonely, and how to deal with difficult elements of the human experience like grief and turmoil and sadness, and he did it again with such peace. He made us feel good when we finished watching Mr. Rogers. And I mean, just everything about him for me was just, I loved the way he came in and put on that cardigan sweater. I don't know why he had to do the cardigan. And I loved the way he took off his dress shoes and put on some tennis shoes. Like, I was going to do that this morning. I was going to really freak y'all out, have some red tennis shoes and tie them up. And I don't know if that would have made me look or feel more peaceful. But then as he left, like, you look forward to the next day when you saw him again. Like, people like that you want to be around. They exude, again, this peace and this calm, and you just want to be around them. It's a unique and valuable gift to emanate peace in the way that Mr. Rogers did. And when you're around a person of peace, it has a profound impact. I mean, think about the people not on TV, but just in your life, your everyday life, or in your home, that have a peaceful and calming effect on everyone around. I went to high school with a guy. His name was Quincy Lee. And we used to call him Q Lee for short. We were on the basketball team together. And I went to school with Quincy from, you know, like third grade all the way through high school. And Quincy was just the quintessential, just calm. He just didn't get excitable. I mean, when things were happening, everyone got excited. Like, Q Lee just always just had that, like that calm. We were on a basketball game. I remember my sophomore year. He was a junior. He's ahead of me. And we were, it was the last game of the regular season, and we had to win this game to make the playoffs. And he hit a last second shot. You know, we were down by 1 point, and he hit a last second shot, and it went in, and the entire crowd like rushed to the floor and tackled Quincy and everything. And he was underneath the pile, and I'll never forget. We all, you know, started peeling people off the pile because, you know, we didn't want to kill anybody. And he was underneath the pile, and he stood up. He had a bloody, like, lip, because, like, we tackled him and everything. And you would think that he just got up and he just had that calm, peaceful, and he was just calm. There are people in our lives that just you want to be around, because when things aren't going the way they ought to be, or it's chaotic, you just need some chill, right? Some peace. Are you one of those people? You ever ask yourself that? Like, am I a person? Am I that person that people want to be around when things get chaotic and crazy and I need to? Are you that person? I need to be around that person. Are you that person? Peace is a common topic in the story of God. From the beginning, the Creator began speaking peace into chaos. The world responded dramatically to God's words. Waters were no longer swirling without boundaries, but were contained. Darkness no longer reigned, but light penetrated the darkness. And all of creation came into order through this peace the Creator spoke into reality. When you read Genesis 1, the world was void. That word void, it means chaos. And God spoke peace into existence as he began to give it order. Peace has always been part of God's stories. Yet there are also plenty of times in the story of God that peace is hard to come by. People wait and perceive silence for covenant promises to be fulfilled. Israel is often enticed by the gods of neighboring nations, and resulting chaos ensues. God's people wait for deliverance, for rescue, for God to show up and to bring them into a land, the promise, a land that was promised to them. For the words of Jeremiah spoken into their exiled hearts to come true, that God will bring hope and future into view. That's what we spoke about last week. For God to gather them again as a mother hen gathers her chickens, for a Savior and Messiah to come and redeem, for God to once again bring peace to the chaos. There were several writings in addition to what we have contained in our Old Testament Bibles. There's a writing from the book of Baruch, which is an apocryphal book that some of the early Jews read in their in their gatherings. Here's from the book of Baruch, a writing. It says, "Take off the garment of your sorrow and affliction, O Jerusalem, and put on forever the beauty of the glory from God. Put on the robe of the righteousness that comes from God. Put on your head the diadem of the glory of the everlasting. For God will show your splendor everywhere under heaven. For God will give you evermore the name righteous, peace, godly glory. Arise, O Jerusalem, stand upon the height, look toward the east, and see your children gathered from the west, east, all at the word of the Holy One, rejoicing that God has remembered them. For they went out from you on foot, led away by their enemies, but God will bring them back to you, carried in glory as on a royal throne. For God has ordered that every high mountain and the everlasting hills be made low, and valleys filled up, to make level ground so that Israel may walk safely in the glory of God. The woods and every fragrant tree have shaded Israel at God's command. For God will lead Israel with joy in the light of his glory, with the mercy and righteousness that comes from him." There is this longing for peace to come in a time where there was chaos and confusion. They long for peace, and hear our words spoken that time is coming. But as we talked about last week, they had to wait for it. These words speak to a hope that God will deliver and bring peace, that chaos and turmoil and strife will not always be the story of God's people. They echo the message of God was sending through the prophets, like the prophet Malachi. See, chapter 3, verse 1, "See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Indeed, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years." These words of the prophets always seem to have a unique component. They at the same time, they speak of peace and hope and pain. God is bringing and will bring salvation to you, but buckle up. Salvation and redemption are packaged with refining and transformation. Just as God looked into the swirling chaos in Genesis chapter 1 and desired to bring peace and order to that chaos, so God looked once again at creation, his people, and desired to bring peace to his people. And so God told the people what would come. come, that there would be a refining fire that would come to purify, that there would be soap to cleanse up because it was so dirty, that justice was going to flow like a river, which is to say that there is injustice going on. The humble will be lifted up. The oppressed will be set free. A messenger in a wilderness. A restoration of Israel through the Messiah. So with eyes set forward, the people of Israel waited in hope and they longed for peace. In the Gospels, the promise is made visible. We read of two birth stories that are strikingly parallel. These cousins born in miraculous circumstances are both pointing to foretold deliverance and peace from God. John the Baptist is the fulfillment of Isaiah's words, as Luke reminds us, and John reminds us that John is, from Luke chapter 3, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." In other words, peace is on the way. And John will be the sign that points to this peace being on the way. This peace is coming. But let's not skip over the way John came into the world. We hear the story of a faithful couple, a woman by the name of Elizabeth, her husband Zechariah, as a descendant of Aaron and a priest, they surely knew the story of Israel well. They too waited for peace and deliverance, but perhaps they did not expect to play such a vital role in the manifestation of God's promises. In an echo of the beginning of Israel's covenant story, we see this couple advanced in years. They're older, and children used to bring about a blessing to the nations. An angel appears and brings this news to Zechariah that Elizabeth would bear a child. Zechariah is shocked and in a state of disbelief. Another echo of Abraham and Sarah, who were told that they would have a child in their old age. Zechariah's ability to speak is taken from him, and he waits in silence to see exactly how the angel's promise would come to be. During this period, another slightly more famous birth story is told. In eerily similar circumstances, it is revealed to a woman by the name of Mary that she will bear a child, and this child will bring peace and salvation to earth. Mary's response to the news is found in the first of three songs offered in Luke's gospel. Mary's Magnificat, we sung that song earlier, the song we sang in rounds. It speaks of this world that God had promised and foretold through the prophets, a world where the humble and broken are restored and where God is setting right that which is wrong. As her beautiful song ends, Luke jumps back to the story of Zechariah, who offers the second song of Luke's trio, known as the Benedictus. Zechariah is overtaken by the realization that his newborn son will be used powerfully by God, is the questions of his neighbors. Zechariah wonders what this child will become. In response, he uses his newly restored speech to offer this beautiful prophetic song from Luke chapter 1, verse number 68. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, what we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. And hear this, by tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. We should focus in on those last couple of verses. Zechariah acknowledges that God as the one who provides peace and light. And this is even more striking as we consider the position of Israel when John and Jesus came into the world. Israel was conquered. Peace was hard to come by with Rome holding them under their thumb. Paranoid, power-hungry kings were lashing out in desperate acts of self-preservation. Israel had been waiting in silence for generation after generation. They were oppressed, church. They were humbled. And some thought that they were forgotten or even abandoned by God. And this brings us to an important twofold word from these passages. First, peace is not negated or thwarted by chaos or challenges. Often we seek to live in a state of a dichotomy where only one truth can exist. Issues are black or white, good or evil, liberal or conservative, right or wrong, etc. We proceed like Clark Griswold, where everything has to be just right or else our Christmas peace is out the window. But life is not often that simple. You know, just as the story of Israel existed in the tension of faithfulness and disobedience, belief and doubt, fulfillment and waiting, blessing and challenge, so do we. It's not an either or, it's a both and. Just as God did in the beginning with Israel and during the incarnation, just as God will do once and for all someday, I firmly believe God brings light into darkness and speaks peace into our chaos today. There's another truth. I believe that one of the ways, if not a primary way, that God accomplishes this is through humankind. We are called to be a people of peace. Luke chapter 10 tells the story of Jesus sending out his disciples to go share the good news. And in doing this, Jesus calls them to take peace first. When you go into a house, Jesus says, the first thing you say when you enter the house is shalom to this house, peace to this house. In the book of Isaiah chapter 52, verse number 7, the prophet says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the messengers who announces peace, who brings good news, who announce salvation, who says to Zion, your God reign. It's Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, who says, God will guide our feet into the way of peace. Yeah, one of the primary ways that peace is going to be spoken into our world right now is when we become like Mr. Roger, Bob Ross. When we become the people of peace, when we become the people that people want to be around, when there's so much chaos and darkness in their lives, they say, I need to be around the people of God. Because they are people of peace. Now, this is no task for the faint of heart. Someone said perhaps this is why Paul admonishes us in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. Because peace is hard work, especially when we seek not to merely be peacekeepers, but peacemakers. There is a difference. Peacekeeping can be easy. Just give in to whatever anyone else wants, or be passive aggressive, or go off into the other room to avoid speaking truth. In other words, just reenact every family function you have ever taken a part of in the course of your life. Well, this is about to get heated at the dinner table. I think I'm going to go into the other room. But peacekeeping is not only unproductive and unfulfilling at times, it is also not our call. God is calling us to be peacemakers. This means we follow the lead of Jesus and step into darkness and chaos, empowered by the Holy Spirit to bring the light and peace of God to this world. Peacekeeping makes a temporary difference as it placates others. Peacemaking changes the world and changes us all. Peacemaking makes a profound difference, and as God's peace is brought into turmoil, the atmosphere is changed because the Spirit of the Lord is in this place. As peace cuts into chaos, eyes are open, hearts are filled and changed. I believe it's one of the reasons that Jeremiah, in his prophecy, as he's talking to those in exile, says, God wants you to bring peace and prosperity to the city that you're in. God's people have always been called to make a difference, and peace is part of the program. So as we live in the Spirit, may we take peace to each house we enter. As we depart, may a remnant of peace ever be left in our wake. May we prepare each day as our friend Mr. Rogers did, by dressing appropriately, fitting our feet with a readiness to take peace into the chaos, and taking off the garments of sorrow and affliction and putting on beauty and glory for God. I'll never watch Mr. Rogers again without that image in my head, that one of the reasons why he's changing his garments is because he's taking off some things and he's shedding off some things, and he's preparing to bring peace to the millions of boys and girls that I wonder if he knew that there would be some kids watching his show that their parents were going through a divorce. I wonder if he knew he would be speaking to some kids that didn't have the blessing of having parents at home because their parents had to go to work and they were left at home by themselves to care for other kids. I wonder if he knew that he would be talking to kids that while they were listening to his stories about crayons or how to be a neighbor, that there were gunshots outside because they were living in a bad neighborhood. Here is Mr. Rogers coming, bringing some peace. Yeah, church, that's our call. God has called us to get prepared, to prepare our garments, to prepare our feet, to bring peace. So may we seek to hear the Spirit as God guides our feet into the way of peace. May the light of Christ be seen in us. May hope and peace be seen and heard through the church. And may the world experience the peace and light of God as it cuts into the chaos and darkness through the power of Christ. I pray that this Advent season, we would take serious our call to be peacemakers and our call to bring peace to an ever-growing chaotic world. The arguing, the indifference, the place where it has to be either this or that. May we come with a hope, the light of hope and the light of peace. May we be peacemakers. Hear this prayer. Just as Christ is the visible face of the invisible Father, of the God who manifests his power above all by forgiveness and mercy, so let the church be your visible face in the world, its Lord risen and glorified. You will that your ministers would also be clothed in weakness, in order that they may feel compassion for those in ignorance and error. Let everyone who approaches them feel sought after, loved, and forgiven by God. Send your Spirit and consecrate every one of us with its anointing, so that the Jubilee of mercy may be a year of grace from the Lord. And your church, with renewed enthusiasm, may bring good news to the poor, proclaim liberty to the captives and the oppressed, and restore sight to the blind. Amen. Pray that we would be peacemakers, and maybe you're, you know, as I asked that question in the beginning, you know, are you that person that has that peaceful calm, you know, that when things start to get out of order, are you the person that people come to and want to be around when things get crazy? You might be saying, nah, that's just not me. You need to go see somebody else. You know, not me. We're going to sing a song right now that talks about the refining fire of God. That may not be your disposition, but I believe that God has the power to refine us and shape us into that person, into that woman, into that man. That when chaos breaks out, when darkness breaks out, you are that man of peace. You are that woman of peace. But it's going to take some refining. It's going to take some God work in your life. We're going to sing a song now that's a prayer that God would purify our hearts and refine us. Now, refining, it's a hard process. It burns and it hurts, and it sometimes you got to break things to get it out of shape and mold it and make. But after it's done, you'll be refined and you'll look like pure gold, pure silver. So as we sing this song, may it be a song that reminds us that God is in the act right now of purifying us and refining us and shaping us into peacemakers. And right now, I want you to think of the places and the areas in your life, maybe in your family, maybe in your neighborhood, maybe at your school, maybe at your workplace, maybe in this city, maybe in this country, maybe in this world. Think of the places that need peace. And rather than praying to God that he sends another emissary to those places, ask God to send you. Ask God to, I'm going to ask God to send me to be a peacemaker in those situations. I'm going to ask God to send this church into those situations to be peacemakers, to bring the light of peace. As we're singing this song, if there's a way that we can pray for you and join in with you and partner with you as God purifies you and refines you, please come and let us know. If this is a moment where you want God to do the ultimate act of refining and purifying you, or as you profess your faith in God and you're baptized into Jesus Christ and you become a disciple of Jesus Christ, as we're singing this song, you can make that known at this time too. Let's stand. Let's sing.